Let's return to the scripture, Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come!" And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come!" And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come!" And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come!" And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Father to teach us. Our Father, I thank you for the encouraging words that I heard this week. And you use that encouragement to strengthen me. But Father, these folks know, and I know, that I don't have the ability to teach like that or preach like that. We tend, Father, to say only certain preachers can do that, but Father, there's no preachers that can stand behind that holy desk and preach and teach so that people are changed at the very core of their being, so that people grow spiritually on the inside. Elijah could not preach that way. Neither could John the Baptizer. And I certainly can't. So once more, we cast ourselves upon your grace. And we ask, Father, we can remember when, most of us can remember when we heard the gospel for the first time. And you gave us eyes to see and ears to hear. And you've been speaking to us ever since in growing us on the inside. We pray that once more this morning that you would teach us, that you would speak to us in the power of your Spirit and change us, maybe some of us for the very first time. Oh, Father, we're just your children asking their Father to teach them. Teach us. Tell us a story. Tell us the story. One more time. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. The question that is our title this morning, you won't understand it at the beginning. About halfway through the message, you'll get it. What makes you think our history will be any different? The Roaring Twenties. The period of the 1920s was called the Roaring Twenties. The economy was roaring. It was party time. So what was the common response in that day to the idea that a Great Depression may be looming at the end of the roaring 20s. The common response was, it can't happen here. What was the common response to the idea of revolution? A revolution that would bring down the czar of Russia and introduce a radical economic system of Marxism. What was the response in Russia? That can't happen here. What was the common response to the Nazi idea of Aryan supremacy and the eradication of the Jewish people by genocide? This is the 20th century. That's not going to happen here. What was the response to the idea that Germany would bomb, invade, and conquer France? France. Yeah, that's unthinkable. It can't happen. What was the common response when Japan bombed Pearl Harbor? Shock. No one was saying, wow, that was a sure thing. We saw that coming, didn't we? No. It couldn't possibly happen. Not here. What was the common response to a communist revolutionary named Castro coming out of rural Cuba and overthrowing the Batista regime? That's not going to happen. What was the response on September the 11th when 14 terrorists with wire cutters flew passenger jets into the Twin Towers in the Pentagon? Shock. Shock. That can't happen here. What was the response when the economic collapse of 2007, 8, 9, 10 led to a powerful recession that threatened to end with an economic depression? This couldn't happen. Some of you were saying, I've lost everything. Some of us were saying that. What was the response when the worldwide shutdown over COVID? What happened when that was declared? Schools, elementary schools, high schools were shut down. Businesses were shut down. The government was shut down. The arts were shut down. College and professional sports were shut down. Travel was shut down. This is 2019. This can't be happening here. If someone had told you in 2016, this massive shutdown, that no one alive had ever seen anything like it, had never witnessed, if they had said that's what's going to happen, you would have said it's a tale told by an idiot, quoting Shakespeare. Jesus said in the verses we read today, in Revelation 6, verses 1 through 8, Jesus said that these very things would be happening until he returned. In the first 8 verses of Revelation 6, as Jesus breaks the first 4 seals on the scroll of ownership to all of history, that's what the scroll was, remember? It was the deed of ownership to all of history, and it's in his hands. Jesus is describing what will take place between his ascension and his return. This is what the history of the world will look like until our return. That's what he was saying. Now, I want to take a hiatus here for just about 2 minutes. I want to simplify several different views of the book of Revelation at this point. There are those who say that all that is described in the entire book of Revelation has already taken place. It took place during the first century. The problem with this view is that Jesus says that the book of Revelation is prophetic. It reveals the future. To limit its scope to the first century removes prophecy in terms of revealing what will happen through the ages or what will happen just before Jesus returns. And that is indeed in the book of Revelation. There are others who say that the book of Revelation primarily describes what will happen just before he returns. We've heard that over and over again. This is what's going to happen just before he returns. Well, that would remove any relevance of this book. This book would be irrelevant then to the first century, the very time John was writing. It would be irrelevant to the second century, the third century, the fourth century. It would have been irrelevant to the 15th and 16th century during the Reformation. Look at Revelation 1, verse 3. It's on your scripture sheet, or you can turn in your Bible to it. Revelation 1, 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. If somebody's reading it, blessed is that person. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Now listen, you know what that verse does? This is a blessing pronounced on all who read this book, whether they're in the first century or whether they're in the 21st century. He says, read it aloud. Blessed are all those who hear. And then he says, the time is near. He's saying when the time is near, he's saying that this book is relevant to whoever reads it, whenever and wherever they are, when they read it or hear it. This book is always near to where you are. Thus, whatever you see and hear in these seals is descriptive of every age, from the ascension of Jesus when he ascended to heaven until he returns. What we see in the first four seals is what will be seen from the ascension of Christ to the return of Christ. Now, back to the seals. When Jesus breaks each of the first four seals, one, remember there's four living creatures, one of the four living creatures calls forth a horse and rider. Jesus breaks the seals, one of the four living creatures calls forth a horse with a rider. They have been termed over the centuries the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. That term has been used as a sort of mythological metaphor in Western culture. Remember, well, you can't remember it. I can't either. But been told about them. The powerful backfield for Notre Dame's 1924 football team. That backfield was called what? The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. And that's used. That term is used in culture over and over again in the modern age. Maybe pop culture would not be so eager to use these four horsemen metaphorically if it understood the catastrophes and the awful judgments these riders are unleashing. We will see that these four horsemen of Revelation, Revelation 6, carry with them woes. Woes that are common to all of history, not just a part of history. Wars, civil strife, famine, plagues, and death are the awful judgments carried by these four horsemen. Now, some would teach that these specific woes of the four horsemen will happen just before the Lord returns. There's a problem with that. As we examine these miseries, you will see that they have been common to be unique to foretell the coming, the second coming of Christ. They would have to be unique. These aren't unique. They're common to world history over the last 2,000 years. Jesus, in the Gospels, he's talking to his disciples. He'll soon be off to glory. And what does he say to them? It's in Matthew 24, verses 6 through 8. Look at it on your scripture sheet. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Listen to me. The message of the four horsemen in Revelation is that the depravity and the cruelty of man will continue to prove itself until the coming of Christ. These things will always be with us because we live in a fallen world and because of man's sinful and wicked heart. At the same time, the message of this scene is that Christ is sovereign over all of it. He's sovereign over all of history. These are his judgments upon a rebellious and ungodly nation or nations. The horsemen, if you pay attention to it, are unleashed at heaven's command. Let's look at it. The first rider, verses 1 and 2. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder. We've heard that over and over again. The voices are like thunder. Come! Notice the rider comes forth at the beckoning of heaven. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. An exclamation point. There's a white horse. And his rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. The horse was white. The rider wore a crown and carried a bow. The rider could be given the name Conquest. He came forth conquering, and he came forth with the intention to conquer. That's his goal, to conquer. He represents the various conquerors of the last two millennia, the Caesars of Rome. When John was writing that, he immediately thought of the Caesars. Then there was Attila the Hun, Genghis Khan, Napoleon, Lenin, Stalin, Hitler, Mao Zedong. Actually, remember, this rider had a bow. John knew immediately what that represented. In that day, the Parthians, those folks of Persia, were known for their powerful use of the bow. They were enemies of Rome, and the bow was their symbol of power. By the way, Rome never conquered the Parthians. They tried, but they could not conquer them. The Parthians were renowned for their horsemanship and for their skill in archery. The bow was the sign of conquest. One of the greatest New Testament scholars of the 20th century was Dr. Philip Edgecombe Hughes. I had the privilege of sitting under his teaching. He became my mentor until the Lord took him home. He wrote wonderful commentary on Revelation, and he wrote of this rider, the bow is a symbol of violence. The crown he's given signifies despotic rule, and the white color of his horse betokens conquest. His going forth conquering and to conquer expresses his lust for power and world domination. End quote. Wars of conquest. Has there been a century where we haven't seen that? No. Right up to the 21st century. Hitler rode forth in great power to conquer, to establish a 1,000-year Reich. Remember, that was his intention. Folks, it wasn't that long ago. When I was writing this week, I looked up on the wall, and I have several pictures of my father in uniform, in active duty, serving in that war. It wasn't that long ago. My dad was there. That's the first rider. Second rider. Look at verses 3 and 4. When he opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature say, "Come!" Notice exclamation point. This is a loud voice. And he came, and out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. The bright red color of the second horse is the betokens the theme of violent bloodshed. John says that its rider was given a great sword and was permitted to take peace from the earth. Now, you say, well, I thought we've already read that. We just read about great wars of international conquest. But there's other types of wars. The second rider doesn't say anything about conquest. This rider brings civil war and bloodshed within a society, even such as we're seeing today. Notice Christ does not have to cause the violence, but only to remove his restraint and permit it. Again, the reason for this is the hatred within sinful mankind. In James 4, verses 1 and 2, he tells us the reason. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain. You fight and quarrel. You know, it was this kind of war, not a war of conquest, but it was this kind of war that killed more Americans than any other war in our history. The Civil War killed more citizens, killed more soldiers. The number was actually around 620,000 soldiers. That is more than were killed in the Revolutionary War, the War of 1812, the Mexican War, the Spanish-American War, World War I, World War II, and the Korean War. You take all those wars combined, more Americans were killed than in all those worlds, in all those wars combined, in the Civil War. It was not that long ago, folks. It really wasn't. My great-grandfather, I have his discharge papers. He fought, he was from the state of Massachusetts. He fought on the northern side. He got his discharge papers in New Iberia, Louisiana. They're hanging on my wall. When I was writing this, I looked up and was reminded it wasn't that long ago. The third rider, Revelation 6, 5 and 6, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come!" And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and wine." Third horse, the third rider comes forth on a black horse, bringing famine to the earth. The Mediterranean province of Asia was self-sufficient in olive oil and wine. But this same province was dependent on grain from Egypt and North Africa. Famines from lack of grain were common in that area. The first two riders we saw were bent on conquest, war, and civil strife. Sometimes famine was a natural result of wars as armies laid siege to cities and cut off food supplies or burned crops in the country. That's what's happening in Ukraine today. Famines were also a natural result of drought. of crop-destroying insects or locusts. The result would be that the cost of daily sustenance would be exorbitant. We've seen shortage even now in this land of plenty. And the prices far above where they were last year or the year before. The day's wage in that day was a denarius. The picture that we see here that this writer brings is that it would take an entire day's wage to buy enough grain or barley for that day. In the United States, we're not accustomed to dealing with famine. Yet in the 20th century, over 100 million people worldwide died of famine. Think about that. Such famines have plagued our history since John wrote Revelation. So again, the first four seals are not a prophecy concerning what will be taking place immediately before the Lord returns. Rather, the seals are a prophecy that the horrors of war and famine that have been present throughout history will continue to be common in our fallen world. So I ask you the question, what causes us to look at this, to look at the war, to look at the bloodshed, to look at the famine, and say, that's not going to happen here? What causes us to think of our era, our world will be different from that? Really? Let's look at the fourth writer. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the living creature say, "Come!" And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And its rider's name was Death. And Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine, with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. The horse, as he comes forth, is described by most translations with the word pale. More accurately, it is a sickly green horse. The Greek word used there is chloros, from which we get our word chlorophyll or chlorine. The rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. The fourth horseman depicts disease and pestilence, which is why the victims are swift to enter the grave. Even in all of our modern medical knowledge, we've not been able to stop epidemics or various diseases. The flu epidemic of 1918, 1919, 1920, killed 50 million people worldwide. 675,000 in the United States. Can you imagine what the population of the United States then that day was different than it is today? Yet 675,000 Americans were killed. 100 years later, the COVID deaths topped 6 million worldwide. 1 million in the United States. I think verse 8 that reads, "And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth," refers to all the four horsemen, not just to the fourth horse. Sometimes, as we look at this, so let's sum this up. Sometimes as we look at this, these catastrophes are brought on by God's judgment. The unveiled Christ of glory in Revelation continues to send God's judgment on the nations. Yes, one day we read that he will come and there will be one great consummate judgment However, until then, and this is the picture here, he is reigning in glory. And what did the first chapter say? He had the keys of death in Hades. We have seen these four horsemen ride over and over again in judgment, when nations and civilizations have been weighed in his balances and found wanting. He does not have, Jesus does not have to send a supernatural army of angels from heaven. He just turns, we're seeing it here in the United States now. He just turns mankind, turns societies and nations and cultures over to the natural end of their own sins. Our last scripture to see this morning is Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Jesus is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he reap. It's not that he'll reap sometime in this final judgment, but now. And it's true for individuals. It's true for you and me. It's true for families. It's true for nations and cultures. In this time between his ascension and his return, he will not allow nations and cultures to live in the delusion that they can do whatever they want to do without consequences. Jesus just turns mankind over to the natural results of their own depravity. Think about it. The plague of AIDS is a direct result and consequences of the sexual revolution of the 1960s. Even the secular psychologists say that. What were the economic symbols of the financial autonomy and greatness of the United States in 2001? The Twin Towers stood as a monument to our financial power, for our independence. For years, the world, our enemies, had been trying to bring them down. Yet 14 men, armed with wire cutters, brought them down, killing over 3,000 people. There's a message in that. Later, in the 2000s, Congress thought they could make their own laws about banking and loans to suit their own ends, to be reelected, to suit their ideology. What naturally followed was a disastrous recession. Some of us have never recovered from that. This nation lost trillions in that. That didn't happen just out there at random. That's what this passage is saying. Even though the Messiah has come, and the greatest of all kingdoms, the kingdom of God, is present in this world, even so, Jesus is telling us that the sinful and wicked heart of man will continue to be powerful in world history. There will be wars caused by despotic rulers. There's one going on now in Europe. There will be constant civil strife. There will be drought. There will be famine. There will be epidemics and diseases. Now, modern man thought education is the answer. We were a part of that generation. Education is the answer to all this. We'll do away with education. We'll do away with wars. We'll do away with poverty. We'll do away with famine and disease. We'll do away with all of these. The four horsemen are not going to ride anymore because we're educated. Well, there are more colleges, more schools, more universities than in any other time in world history, and yet the four horsemen still ride today. Modern man thought science will answer these woes. And science has given us many remedies. And we have more scientists today than ever in world history. Yet the four horsemen, they still ride. Why? Because science and education will never change the sinful, wicked heart of mankind. And Jesus' reign in glory means that he will make sure that we reap what we sow until he returns. in the 20th century, a nation steeped in education and science planned and executed the genocide of 6 million Jews. In the 21st century, a nation steeped in education and science continues to murder 1 million babies a year in their very mother's wombs. Jesus did not give Germany a pass, and he will not give us a pass. Don't you ever look at the four horsemen and say, their judgments can't happen here. Don't look at our personal peace and prosperity and think, oh, our history will be different. The horsemen won't ride here. The sinful, wicked heart of man in our country, in this culture, has called evil good, declared that evil is very good, and declared that the good is evil, and have enslaved. We make war, and we kill babies in the womb. And Christ will bring his judgments of that, you can be sure. Those four horsemen will ride until he returns. Amen.